All right, we are in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And like Pastor was mentioning, kind of like I recommended Ryrie for the study of Revelation, I think the book that he's recommending for the next Sunday school series is similar. We're not going to read through and go chapter by chapter through this book, but if you follow along through this book as we go through the Sunday school material, you'll probably find it beneficial. Good. So, but I did want to just put in another plug. If you haven't got Revelation, you know, ask for it for 4th of July or something. And it's $13.99 if you don't get any discounts. But Ryrie is one of those people that you want to be slow to disagree with. There are a couple spots I disagree with them. One is in today's chapter, but he's, yeah, you don't want to be quick to disagree with him. The wise man would be slow to disagree. So Revelation chapter 21, and let's see, this here, there, and this, like that. Okay, over here, over there. This is it, the tenth lesson. Today we cover the eternal state. So this lesson is going to go on for a long time. Oops. Just kidding. All right. So here we are. We're at the end. Whoops. We're at the end of our Sunday school series. It's been a good series, though, I think. I've enjoyed going through it. And I hope you've learned something along the way. All right. So I have a couple works of art to display today. This one is actually a tapestry, for those who enjoy weaving, a 15th century tapestry, I believe, 14th century. And as Pastor was talking about intellectual property today, you'll notice that I have the proper credit down here. Now, this person didn't do the tapestry. They did the picture of the tapestry. Obviously, the tapestry is in France or someplace like that. But it's John, this is John, who is watching the New Jerusalem descend out of heaven onto the earth. So that's what this is a tapestry of, which is pretty amazing. All right, so by way of review, Revelation, hopefully you have your Bibles open to Revelation 21. We're going to back up just a moment to Revelation chapter 20. We have taken, since this is our last lesson on Revelation, I'll do a little bit of broad review. But you recall from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that from Revelation 1:19, we take the outline of the book. And in 1:19, Jesus tells John, write the things that you have seen, past tense, those that are, present tense, and those that shall be, future tense. And this outline of the book, it appears that chapter 1 are the things that you have seen, okay, the visions that John had in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, are the things that are. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus says to John again, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So the things which shall be in the future. So at least future to John, but we would say future to us also. So once you get into chapter 4, chapter 4 through 18, there's some chronology, but there's some bouncing around back and forth. So here's the seven seals, but oh, by the way, in the seven seals, you have all these other things happening. Then here's the seven trumpets. Oh, yeah, by the way, in the seven trumpets, here's a bunch of other things. And your seven vials. Oh, yeah, and by the way, you have these other things happening. Once you hit chapter 19, John starts using a certain phrase. It's a Hebrew phrase. We call it a Hebraism. Then this happened. Then I heard. Then I saw. Then I saw. Then I saw. And he's giving us a chronology of events. It's a very typical Hebrew way of doing it. And in chapter 20, verse 1, we see, "Then I saw an angel coming down." And then verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." And then chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So this reference in 21:1 refers to the events that were recorded in chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. So back up into the last few verses of Revelation 20, and the great white throne judgment in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne." So this is after the millennial kingdom. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Okay, so they faded away out of sight. They disappeared. And he sees the throne, and the books were open, the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. Even the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them. Okay, and that was the catechism question we just had. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So chapter 21 picks up where chapter 20 left off. The heavens and earth have fled away. We're drawn up into a courtroom scene where all the wicked are judged. They're cast into the lake of fire, and then John sees the new heaven and new earth. So it's a new universe. Okay? Because if you recall Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God created the universe. Okay, everything that we know as the universe. No matter how far away the stars look, you know, if they're, you know, 53 billion light years away, God created everything at one time. And now here, he's creating it again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new universe established by God. So everything that we know of that exists right now will not exist anymore. And Peter talks about this as well. 2 Peter. Yep. Yes. There is apparently the phrase, the sea was no more, is unfortunately enigmatic, but it appears that there are no more seas on the new earth. There's water, there's a river, at least one river that we know of, but as far as an ocean, there does not appear to be one. So in the Genesis 1 account of creation, the whole earth is covered in water, and then the dry land appears, and the water is separated from the dry land, and the water is called sea. In the new heaven and new earth, from what John can tell, there's no sea. It's all land, with the exception of a river he's going to describe later. In some of the earlier visions, there was in front of the throne of God in heaven, but not on earth. But things are very translucent, we'll find out, in the new heaven and new earth. All right, so this is the new section that we are talking about, new heaven and new earth. So this is kind of the new header. This is what John's going to describe for us now, the last vision that he has before the end of the book. All right, so now, starting in verse 2, we have the New Jerusalem. So he mentions the new heaven and the new earth. But then he focuses on the new Jerusalem. So we don't get very many more descriptions of the new earth here. That's why that statement about the sea is kind of enigmatic. But here we go. So 21 verse 2, he says this. John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So, in the eternal state, we find that all of these things are true. The New Jerusalem, now John is watching it descend out of heaven to the earth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in this New Jerusalem coming to earth represents God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. So there's no temple, what we're going to see. There's no temple in the new creation because God is with his people. And Jesus is with his people, reigning from the New Jerusalem. We find out here in chapter 21, it's not until the new creation that all the tears are wiped away, the pain goes away. Even during the millennial kingdom, though the curse has been somewhat mitigated, and we talk about during the millennial kingdom, all of the promises of the kingdom, the fertility of the land, and all of those things are changed, there's still an element of the fallen human race is still on earth, and the curse though subdued, exists. So the only way to get rid of it is to destroy everything that's been tainted by sin. Okay, so this is why a new heaven and a new earth is necessary. Jesus, there are people that will say that Jesus died to redeem the earth and to, like the physical earth. Like his blood was spilled so that weeds would stop growing. I don't think that's true. Because then you would have no need for a new heaven and a new earth. And trust me, weeds are still growing. Ask Leaf. So there's a new heaven and a new earth, and they're necessary because of the sin that still exists. Okay, so the new heaven or the new Jerusalem then becomes the focus of the rest of this vision. The source of the city is out of heaven from God and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So she's beautiful as she's coming down. The city is quite beautiful. Well, you can maybe see that here, although it's a little faded there on top. But she's got earrings maybe dangling here. But she's a bride adorned. She's very beautiful. She's coming down. Some people think that that's the church. It represents the church, which is the bride of Christ. But that's not what John says here. He says it's like a bride adorned, not that it is the bride of Christ. And I'll say a little bit more about that here shortly. So God's going to dwell with his people. There's no sorrow. There's no death. It's the place where believers live. They are the ones who will be dwelling there. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Now, that is covenant language from the Old Testament, but we're going to see some interesting things about that when we get a little bit farther through the chapter. I see a couple hands. You have a question, Kevin? Who's going to live inside the city is a good question. All right. It's in the next paragraph, actually, here. All right, so verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So referring to chapter 20 again. In other words, none of those people will be in there. Now, Alpha and Omega, when's the last time you heard that phrase? I am the Alpha and Omega. I mean, not in everyday conversation. Like, he does. He says at the beginning of the book in Revelation chapter 1. And the Lord God says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then Jesus says that of himself, uses the same appellation in the letter to, I thought he said it again into one of the letters. Whoops. Maybe I spoke too soon. Verse 8 of chapter 2. "To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last." Okay, so he uses the words first and last there instead of Alpha and Omega. But, there are some interesting parallels between the end of the book and the beginning of the book of Revelation. And this is one of them, talking about the Alpha and Omega. Now, when he says, "Write this down," some commentators think that John was so awestruck by staring at Jerusalem that he forgot to keep writing. I don't know. I think that's a little bit of speculation. Hello, John. Don't get carried away. But needless to say, the words are trustworthy and true. Of course, God is saying it, but I'm not big on emphasis, but you could definitely say that God is pointing to this. Okay, write this down. What I'm going to tell you is trustworthy and true. This is it. Behold, here it is. Pay attention. Write it in bold. This is what I'm telling you. It is done. Okay? And I have promised eternal life to those, and they have it. They now are experiencing that eternal life. And to everyone I promised not eternal life, this other long list, they're already in the second death. They've already been cast into the lake of fire. So God is true to his word. So in this eternal state, there's no sign or effect of sin or contamination by sin. There's nothing left of sin, and there are no sinners, unbelievers. There are no unbelievers in the city. All right, so now 21 verse 9 says this: "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' Okay, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." And that's, again, what this is going on in the tapestry here, is he's up on the high mountain looking down. But we just read this, right? John saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And now John says, "Then I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." Let's see, verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. You're going to notice that there's a real theme of translucence. Does anyone know what translucence is? No, it's not transparency. Light shining through something. So these windows are not transparent. You can't see what's outside of them. But they are translucent. They let the light come through. You'll see a lot of that kind of language here in the New Jerusalem. All right, now notice verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Note that. Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. 13, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, and the west, 3 gates, because there's 12. 4 times 3 is 12, for those of you who are catching up. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is one of the curious things about dispensationalism. Dispensationalism holds to a distinction between Israel and the church. And this is one of the reasons why. Even in the eternal state, the scriptures make a distinction between Israel and the church. So this is, of course, now I should back up even for a moment. Maybe it's too late to back up. Maybe I should just put in a parenthesis here. So the other views of millennialism that we've talked about, amillennialism, postmillennialism, and other non-dispensational views of premillennialism, none of them take the eternal state as literal. Now they might, but as a system they don't, because they don't want to read the scriptures literally here. They want to read it figuratively. I even found one place, it's a little poster you can buy that says that the eternal state is not literal, it's spiritual. Okay, or not physical, it's spiritual. Because they don't believe any of this is going to happen. But having said that, dispensationalism, of course, believes that this is really going to happen. And that there's still in the eternal state a distinction between Israel and the church. Okay, so that's one of those things that distinguishes dispensationalism. And then he measures the city. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold, and he measures it, and it's huge. Now, let's talk about the city a little bit here. There's the pearly gates, by the way, show up in here, verse 21. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, which is one reason they think it's so translucent, is the light is shining through the walls and foundations and out the gates and everything like that. Okay, so before I get too far ahead of myself, there are some dispensationalists, and Ryrie is going to say... he's going to say it like this. He's going to say, I don't think this is the case, but it might be. Where 21 verse 9 is actually referring to the millennial kingdom. And in the view of the millennial kingdom, this view of the millennial kingdom, John sees the New Jerusalem coming down to earth, but he never sees it land. So, I don't know, Scott, Dale, maybe. I don't know if you guys remember this view. I think Walvoord calls it the satellite Jerusalem view, okay, where Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, floats around in orbit around the earth during the millennial kingdom, and those of us who are raptured, we live there because we're raptured, you know, we're in our glorified bodies, while the earthlings, you know, live on the earth. Have you ever heard this?
I've heard this.
All right, so... whoops. Oh, I didn't do that right. Oh, I didn't do that right at all. Let's see if I can fix this. So, let me end this. Let's do this. I gotta doctor it up a little bit.
Do you want me to make a commercial break here? Don't forget to buy the book that we have for the next Sunday school class. I'm sending you an email shortly.
All right. Oh, no. I lost it.
If you call now.
Our operators are standing by. Whoa, that's a really big Jerusalem. All right, let's make some space. Let's do that, let's do this. Okay, all right. Now you can see my notes. Terrible. All right.
This is not good pedagogy here.
There we go. So there's the New Jerusalem, and it's floating. It's floating above the earth. Let me get the topography here. There we go. All right. And you can see it looks very translucent. So this is this is the New Jerusalem, and it's floating above the earth during the Millennial Kingdom. So the idea is that raptured beings, spirit glorified bodies, we would live up here during the Millennial Kingdom, and the earthlings would live down here, and we would just fly back and forth. I don't think they can fly up here, but we can fly down there.
What's that above?
Above?
No, what's under it?
Oh, like this?
No.
Or down here?
Yeah.
That's like Jerusalem, the city. Okay. So, yeah, that's where all the...
Except it's going to be really high.
People live.
According to Isaiah.
Yeah. Yeah, so...
Unless that's a figure.
That's true. So you have a temple in Ezekiel, which has huge dimensions for the Millennial Kingdom. And sometimes I think these might get confused because we just read in verse 22, I saw there's no temple in the city. And we know that there's a temple during the Millennial Kingdom. For example, so it appears that I think, anyway, verses 9 and to the end of the chapter are still talking about the eternal state. What trips up some people is verse 24 of chapter 21. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It's not 24. Did they? The ESV changed the...
27. Maybe?
No, the ESV changed the translation. In the King James, it says it'll be for the healing of the nations. And in the healing of the nations, they said, well, why would they need to be healed?
That's the tree, right, in chapter 22?
Yeah, 22.2. Oh, 22.2. Sorry. There it is. 22.2. Oh, thanks. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yeah, so why the healing of the nations? And that phrase is what catches, oh, yeah, see, it's right in my notes, but then I looked at the wrong line when I looked back up. Why would they need to be healed if they were in the eternal state? And a better translation is probably the health of the nations. That brings us to another point. Now you have Israel, the church, and the nations, all in the new heavens and new earth. Three distinct people. Which there always are those three distinctions made in Scripture. Okay, so I take this as being the eternal state all the way through. Now you'll notice that this is cubical, and the measurement of the New Jerusalem is cubical. Some look at it as a four-sided... tetrahedron. Some look at it as a tetrahedron, which means four-sided. But it appears to be a cube. And some people will say, well, it's a cube because all these people are going to live in Jerusalem. But there's a little bit of speculation in that, too, because they say they come in and out of the gates of the city freely. The gates aren't shut, which means that they can go, there's something that's outside of Jerusalem. So the eternal state isn't just New Jerusalem. The eternal state is a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new earth, is the New Jerusalem. That's one part of the New Earth. It isn't the New Earth. Not that one. Okay, so this slide here shows you kind of the dimensions. If you were to work out the dimensions given in that paragraph 15, this is about how big the New Jerusalem would be.
It's bigger than Texas.
This is Minnesota. We're right about here, right on the border. We're on the border. So maybe we'll be by a gate, and we can... Oh, wait. No, that's not. Okay. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's right. Yeah. But this is about the the footprint of the New Jerusalem. So that's about how big it would be from Florida up here to Niagara Falls over there in Mexico. That's about how big its footprint was. Now, how many of you have read Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle? All right, so what is the picture that Lewis paints, okay, about the eternal state? No, there's no kingdom, right? But there's a real physical eternal state. Bigger on the inside than the outside. Well, kind of, that's the shed, right? But you get into the eternal state, and the farther you go into it, the bigger it gets. It's like the real world, only far bigger. And it's like the real world, only far brighter. And it's like the real world, but the colors are more real. And the food is more real. And all of those kinds of things. So the new heavens and new earth we're told very, very little about. Well, we're not told anything about. What we're told about is the New Jerusalem, and that it's going to be about this big. But the earth could be 100 times the size of our current earth. We don't know, right? So this could actually be something very small. Or our new earth could be the size of the moon, and this could be really huge and stick off one side of it. I don't know. We aren't told at all. But this is to give you an idea of what the footprint would be like. That's about the size of it. As we're given the dimensions here, as we understand what a stadia is, that kind of thing. Of course, they worship God there. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, in the eternal state, there's no sin, no effect of sin, no blemish of sin. There's no curse of any kind by God, no judgment by any kind, and there's no wicked person there. They're all those who are true believers. Now, in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, still talking about the new heaven and new earth, the New Jerusalem, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. Well, there's crystal, but it's a river. It's not a lake. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. That would be like the Mississippi River, I guess, here. And I don't know, I don't think that was intentional. It'd be like that. Through the middle of the street of the city. So it's the middle of the street of the city. So you have a really wide street, and then through the middle of the street is the river of life. The water of life. And also, he says, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So there's the tree of life in Genesis is one tree. As far as we know from the text, it's just one tree. Here, it's a little confusing. It's one tree that's on both sides of a river. Well, that could be one really large cottonwood that has a stream running through the trunk. You know, like it spans both sides. But then the one tree is giving off 12 different kinds of fruit. Now, that would be spectacular, but it's a new heaven and a new earth. Anything goes. So, sure, why not? The other option that you'll see, which is plausible, and again, we're it's kind of speculative, but it's plausible, is it's a row of trees, six on each side of the river. Okay, so there's 12 actual trees, six on one side of the river, six on the other side of the river, and each one has a different fruit that it bears through each month. Okay, so that's a possibility, either one possible. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations or for the health of the nations. Yes?
Is there a moon then for months?
Okay, so is there a moon for months?
I'm just kidding.
No, well, it's a good question. He says, John says there was no need for sun or moon because in the New Jerusalem, the light comes from God himself and the Lamb. He doesn't say that there was no sun or moon. He just said that they weren't needed. So we don't know. Yeah. But there could, so are there days? That's, yeah, are there days in eternity? Yeah, like we had a professor in college that's.
I'm happy with whatever.
We had a professor in college who was very tired. He had a family with many small children and all of his work schedule. And he used to say, that when he got to heaven, which he meant the eternal state, he said, when I get to the eternal state, I'm going to sit in a rocking chair for 1,000,000 years. And after 1,000,000 years, I'm going to start rocking. He was tired. Anyway, Wynn Kimbrough.
It does say there's no night.
There's no night, yes. So how do we count days? Maybe there's... And if there is, why would there be time? There's obviously chronological time, but kairos is the question. Is there seasons? Again, we don't know. Because as far as the new universe goes, all we know is that there's a new heaven, new earth. There's no sea. And that's about all we're told. And this is in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem. There's a river and trees. So, maybe there's kairos and not chronos. Maybe that's the difference. Oh, I don't know. I can't imagine how that would work. Okay, so he said to me, so now, verse 6, we get to the end. I'm going to skip to the end. And, there's no need of a lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. So again, there's no need, but we don't know. So the conclusion of the book, the book is complete. These things are going to take place, which it says must soon take place, which is similar to chapter 1, which if you recall there, we talked about the fact that the word doesn't mean about to happen, but will happen quickly once it does. And here again is the same wording. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So again, there's a blessing for reading this book and for keeping what is written in it. Then John talks about some things. The book is not sealed up in verse 10. Daniel's prophecy about the end of time is sealed up. John's is not. So it's open for us to read it. Chapter 12 or verse 12, Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring judgment with him when he comes, and this is in Book of Hebrews chapter 10 says the same thing. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And again, you have these outside, this contrast between who gets into the eternal state and who does not. And of course, at the very end, verse 21, or verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So again, you have the invitation. And then John in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." So come. Now, there's a lot more that we could do with the book of Revelation. There are some, the non-dispensationalists will say that our view of Revelation being future means that it has no value to us. But I think there's a lot of value to the book of Revelation to us, even though most of it is still future. Just like the whole Old Testament is in the past, does that mean it has no value to us? The whole New Testament's in the past, for that matter. I guess I don't know my own strength. I have to talk to the deacons about that. There is a lot in the book that is obviously pertains to us. God's glory, man's sinfulness, God's grace, his provision for salvation. The eternal state is really what we should be desiring in this life. So in closing, I wanted to do this. Just turn that off for a second. Zivi, take your gray hymnal and we actually have two hymns in the gray hymnal that are about the eternal state. I don't know if you realize that. I'm guessing Pastor knows this. It's 300. Where'd it go? Oh, here it is. 337. 337 and 338 in the gray hymnal are both hymns on the eternal state. One of these happens to be one of our pastor's favorite hymns. 337. Can you guess this one? Jerusalem the Golden? John did? So look at the words to this hymn for a minute. Now that we've just been talking about the eternal state. Jerusalem the Golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath your contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not what joys await me there. And that's kind of what I was talking about. The new heaven and the new earth, we know very little about. The new Jerusalem, we're given some descriptions, but we can't fathom it. We can't really imagine what it's going to be like. And I think the psalm writer is saying the same thing here. I don't know what joys await me there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. It's unspeakable. I mean, we really can't understand it at all. And we're just given a very small snapshot of what it's like. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. Now, pastures, you notice we didn't say anything about pastures. That's why it won't do that. Sorry. Let me get this off here. Thank you. But we noticed that people are coming in and out of the gates, which means there's land outside of the gates. But we don't know really what it's looking like. We don't know that there's pastures there. Just a little speculation on the poet's part, but that's okay. We'll take it. There is the throne of David, and there, from care released, we heard about that. The shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who in their leader, capital L, have conquered in the fight forever and forever are clad in robes of white. And we saw that there. When in those comparison lists, here are the people who are in the eternal state. Here are the people who are in the New Jerusalem. These are the martyrs. These are the people who conquered. These are the people who overcame. These are the people who made it to the end. That's who these people are. By the way, if you're a believer, that's who you are. You're that person. You're the one who has conquered in the fight and will be forever and forever clad in robes of white. And then the last verse, O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, which just mentioned, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. So if we ask the question, what is it this hymn, what is the main point of this hymn, what is this hymn trying to do to us? It's trying to get us to desire the eternal state, to expect it, to wait for it, to want it, to be like John, who when Jesus says, I'm going to come, then John says, then come. This is what we want. In mercy, Jesus brings us to that dear land of rest. This is John's heart here in the end of chapter 22, who are with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. That's what you're singing about in this hymn. So I hope from Revelation 21 and 22, next time you sing this hymn, which I have a feeling will be very soon, you'll have a better understanding of what you're singing about here and letting this hymn create that desire in your heart. Okay. I think that's all I have.